Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our senior pastor, Ray Noah, continues our series, Let's Live with Abundance. His message this week is out of John chapter 18 and is titled Truth Be Told. Now here's Pastor Ray.
John chapter 18. Bibles, please. John chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the rack of the chair that you're sitting in. And the Gospel of John, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn to John chapter 18. We're getting toward the end of this wonderful Gospel. We've been here all year long, and we'll finish up by the end of November. And then we'll move on into the Christmas season. Gospel of John chapter 18. While you're doing that, let me encourage you to follow through with this challenge that I gave you last Sunday called the 40 Days of Gratitude Challenge, 40 Days of Thanks. There are now less than 40 days from now until Thanksgiving, and I challenged you last week that you would begin to just practice noticing all the things that God has done in your life. Just practice noticing, and then before every meal, however many meals a day you eat, just give thanks to God. Say grace and give thanks to God for what He has done in your life. I am absolutely convinced that outside of your experience of salvation, outside of being filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered, you know, by the Holy Spirit, then the single greatest thing that you can do for your life to remain joyful, to remain fruitful, to remain just full of the Lord is to live as an authentically organic, grateful person. It will radically transform your life. Some of you need a little bit of Thanksgiving therapy. And if you will practice this, if you'll just give these weeks just a dedicated effort to be grateful to the Lord, I think you will find that it will transform your life. So let's make sure that we're doing that. Also, let me just encourage you to pray for our team. Lynn and I, and as well as Pastor Joel and a couple of others from our church, are leaving this week for Ethiopia. In fact, Lynn and I leave right after church today. I didn't know it was that soon, but I looked at the itinerary yesterday, and I was like, oh, we're leaving right after church, and I better get packed. So we're leaving today. And then Pastor Joel is going to leave early Wednesday morning with a couple of our medical team from Portland Christian Center, headed to Ethiopia. We have a team that's going next week to South Sudan. Pray for them. It's not an easy place to go. And then we're also in Ethiopia bringing a team in with us. It will be about 50 people on our team. And we will continue to just do the core of what we do, and that is to train church planters, spiritual leaders, and plant churches. So we'll be doing that. Our medical team hopes to treat 1,000 people, most of them who have never seen a doctor, have never had medication in their lives. And so you can imagine the kinds of things that our team will experience. And this will just be such a blessing to that community. So pray for them as well. And then we'll be continuing to do our work with widows that we are now empowering and help training to have jobs and to be able to sustain themselves, as well as the orphans that we support. I don't know if you knew this, but we have a support system for how many orphans, Linda, altogether? 200. Did you know that we support, through our ministry, 200 orphans in that part of Ethiopia? I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're doing a great work there, taking care of widows and orphans and planting churches. We really need your prayer, so I would just encourage you, lift us up, and we will come back with the stories of what God is continuing to do over there. Okay, so John chapter 18, and this is the story. It's a very long and engaging story of the arrest of Jesus' arrest, the denial of Peter. Peter denies the Lord three times in this chapter, and then the interrogation by Herod. So it's the story of Jesus' arrest, Peter's denial, and Pilate's interrogation. Now, we're only going to take this chapter in one week, but it really deserves 3 or 4 weeks to cover it thoroughly. But I'm going to do it just in one sermon today. And I had planned on basing this sermon on verse 36, toward the end of the chapter, basing this on verse 36, where Jesus responds to Pilate. And he says this to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is from another place." And as you can see from the cover of the bulletin, the title of this sermon was going to be Christ Ambassadors in an Election Cycle. Provocative a little bit, I think. But what I wanted to do, my intent here was to encourage you, was to challenge you, to get you to think Christianly on how we as the people of God can rightly champion godly values in this nation that we love, we cherish so much, particularly during this upcoming political season. In the next year or so, we're going to be listening to a lot of politicians talk, and we're going to make an election. We're going to cast our votes to elect the next leaders of our country. And I think many of us believe that this is the defining season of time for America. And so we rightly want to stand for kingdom values in our country. But Jesus reminds us that we are not citizens, really, of this land. We are citizens of another kingdom. And so my hope would be that you would begin to think biblically, how can I engage as a citizen of heaven on planet Earth? I think there are far too many Christians that don't do enough thinking about that. And so they respond politically, they respond culturally, they respond according to their preferences. And sometimes, from my view, those aren't always congruent with kingdom values. And so I challenge you that whatever position you land on, let it be informed by Jesus. Let your opinion be informed by Scripture. Now, I'm not going to talk about that today. Actually, in my preparation this week, as I studied this particular chapter, I think the Lord led me to refocus from verse 36 to the next verse, verse 37, where Jesus himself, provocative, says this. He says, "You say that I'm a king." He's talking to Pilate. "For this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I came to bear witness to the truth. Those who are of the truth, they will hear my voice." And that leads to the famous line that Pilate utters before Jesus. He says, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, the truth is, a statement like this reminds us that no one can be intellectually honest about Jesus and remain neutral about Jesus. When he makes statements like that, you cannot remain on the sidelines about Jesus. There's no neutrality if you're going to be honest with yourself. Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. He provokes us to come to grips with who he is and what he said. And if Jesus is who he claimed to be, if he will do what he claimed he would do, then we are confronted with some unavoidable implications for both our lives personally and for this world generally. And so I want to give you what I would call three game-changing implications of Christ's words in verse 37. Three game-changing implications of what Jesus said in verse 37. First of all, the first implication is there exists absolute truth. There exists absolute, propositional, categorical truth. An external, authoritative, unchanging code, a moral law, if you will, by which we should order our lives. If Jesus is who he said, if he will do what he's claimed he would do, then there is something by which we must order our lives. "For I was born into this world for this purpose," Jesus said, "to bear witness to the truth." Now, in this room today here at PCC, this would seem self-evident that there exists authoritative, absolute truth. I'm preaching to the choir for the most part today. But, you know, for decades now in our culture, this idea of absolute truth has been rejected by increasingly hostile people in an increasingly hostile culture that doesn't believe in absolute truth, that does not believe in categorical, undeniable, propositional values. And yet Jesus still says to us this morning, he says that truth is knowable, that truth is reliable, that truth is authoritative. My truth is all of these things. Truth is knowable. It was revealed to the world in his birth. "This is why I was born," he says. Truth came into the world from outside the world. It is not from within. It is from the outside coming into us. And furthermore, this truth is reliable. It came from an external source, not our own. It came into the world. And this truth is authoritative. It gives meaning. It gives direction. It gives purpose to our lives. It guides our existence. It says, "Those who hear my voice are of the truth." What that means, friends, it's important to understand this, that academia, the intelligentsia, politics, culture, none of those can create the truth. None of those can create truth. And so, therefore, they cannot change or alter or shape the truth. You see, the truth is the truth. This truth that I'm talking about, this truth that you hold represented in the Bible, this truth that you hold is the truth. And it's not a truth that's true for you, but not for me. It's not a truth that's true today and not tomorrow. The truth is absolute, and it's unchanging, and it's authoritative. And yet, like at no other time in history, the truth is being openly and aggressively challenged. Like at no other time in our nation's history, this idea is being challenged. And I think that's why what Jesus said here in John chapter 18, in verse 37, is the most, given the current context, given the current cultural context in which we find ourselves as believers, I don't think there's anything more important today that I could bring out to you than this, that Jesus is the truth, and it is reliable, it is authoritative, it is unchanging. And if you're wondering about that, if you don't believe me, If you're wondering and thinking, well, I'm not sure about what he just said about our cultural context, then I would challenge you, I would invite you to go out tomorrow and wherever you go, school, work, whatever, and just repeat what I said just now about truth. You do that and you see what happens. You watch how people respond to you. Just do that. Or just take my word for it. Probably safer, because if you do, you're going to be met not just with disbelief, more likely you're going to be considered misguided. You might even be considered immoral if you stand for a singular absolute truth. If not, even considered dangerous by people for what you believe. Misguided because there is no God who gives absolute truth, so why are you talking about absolute truth? Or if there is a God, how could you presume to know what his truth is? Kind of arrogant of you to believe that. They will see you as being misguided. They will see you as being immoral, because pushing absolutes in this day and age is what produces intolerance and prejudice and bigotry against other people's beliefs. You're immoral if you believe in a singular truth, or you're dangerous, because if you're right, there's this pesky accountability to the truth that for which people must answer. There's this pesky accountability to the truth for how people should live their lives and how they should treat one another and how they should respond to God. You see, the problem today is that truth has been exchanged for what we call relativism. This is where we live. This is the issue of our day. Truth, a belief in truth, has been exchanged for a belief in relativism, moral relativism, which is belief in changeable standards. When we talk about cultural relativism or the philosophy of relativism, is simply what it means, that people now believe that standards are changeable. You know, what is true for you may not be true for me. You know, what's true today may not be true tomorrow. Changeable standards. Changeable. Standards of value and morality. And so, according to that philosophy, if you don't believe that your truth is binding on me, then you're humble and you're good and you're moral. Relativism today is now the fountainhead of multiculturalism and tolerance and peace and harmony at all costs. It's the new morality. Relativism is the new morality. But absolute truth is seen as the root of bigotry and intolerance and prejudice. And if you believe that your truth is binding on me, then you're arrogant, you're intolerant, you're immoral, and you're a danger. That's what it's come to. And so, if that's the case, then you can see how our Christian message rubs against the fur of our culture. It rubs it the wrong way. And today, now, culture is starting to bite back. And this new definition of what is true or not true has so woven its way into the fabric of American culture, American life, that it has even infected once gospel-believing believers and gospel-proclaiming preachers and Bible-centered churches. It is It's like a fish that swims in water. Pretty soon it doesn't even know the water. And because we're living in this cultural soup, we don't even see it anymore if we aren't alert to it, if we don't stay aware of it. I was reading about a lady who was interviewed for Robert Bella's Habits of the Heart. Her name was Sheila. And Sheila was, as she was being interviewed, she said, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't know how long it's been since I've gone to church. I don't need church, but I believe in God. And in fact, my faith is very strong. I call it Sheilaism. It's that little inner voice that I follow." That's this business of relativism, even among people who once claimed belief in Jesus Christ. When I leave church today and go home, when I drive up 30th Avenue, I will drive right by a church that now proudly touts not only acceptance of, but celebration of all lifestyles. They proudly tout that they celebrate every lifestyle known to man. And on certain days, they will even bless your pets if you bring them to church. That's the relativism that we now live in as a culture that has even infected the church. But I want us to be clear about this. The problem with relativism is that it is self-contradictory. And worse than that, it is anti-Christian. What I'm talking about is foolish because it contradicts itself. And worst of all, it denies God. It's anti-Christian. So let's talk about that. It's self-contradictory because, listen, if you say there is no absolute truth, that itself is an absolute. You can't do that. If you say there's no absolute truth, then that itself is an absolute. It's contradictory because it wants your truth to be relative but not its own. It's hypocritical. You go to any pro-tolerance venue today, a secular campus, some of you are on secular campuses, a pro-abortion group, a redefinition of marriage rally. If you were to go on to a television news show, a talk show, news show, you would hear this anthem. This is the anthem that you will hear. "We will not tolerate intolerance. We will not tolerate your intolerance." It's the new religion. And that's their call to worship. It really is the worship of tolerance and relativism. But absolute rejection of absolutes is self-contradictory. And itself is testimony to the fact that we can't live without absolute truth. We can't. This philosophy will implode under its own weight. Over time, given time, it cannot stand. And it will lead to all kinds of destructive things in a society. You just go back to Nazi Germany. Go back to the Soviet Union under Stalin. And millions of people were led to their deaths because of this belief in truth being relative. I mean, it leads to all kinds of harm and destruction in this world. It is self-contradictory. But relativism is also anti-Christ. It is. This philosophy, this cultural philosophy, is anti-Christ because it cannot be squared with what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I came for this reason. I was born for this purpose, to give witness to the truth. And anyone who hears my voice is of the truth." You cannot square the belief that there is no such thing as absolute truth with what Jesus said. So that's the first implication of verse 37, that absolute truth does exist. And I think it's very important for the church to understand that and to stand upon that unapologetically. There is truth, and we believe it. And we will not shrink back from it, no matter what our culture, what kind of pressures our culture brings to bear on us. It gives us meaning. It gives us direction. It gives us stability for life. It is from God to us. Absolute truth. And without it, we're lost. Without it, we're unsafe. We're a danger to ourselves. And we're hell-bound. If we buy into that, because it can't be squared with Christianity, we are bound for hell. We're hell-bent. And that's why, friends, we must absolutely stand. Young people, we must absolutely stand for absolute truth. We must. So here's the second implication of what Jesus said. There is authenticated testimony to truth's reliability. It's not just something that we say, hey, we believe in this. There is authenticated testimony to truth's reliability, and that is Jesus' life and message. How do we know it's true? Jesus' life and his message. Jesus said, this is why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Now, suppose that you're persuaded that this relativism can't really work, and that you need to live your life by the truth. So then, how can you know that your truth is true? How can you be sure that Jesus' testimony is sure? How can you know that his witness is reliable? Well, you examine if Jesus walked the walk, talked the talk, and walked the walk. You look at his life. You put Jesus under the microscope. Have you done that? Just put him under the microscope and examine his life and his testimony. How do you do that? Well, I would suggest that you get, if you don't have one, you get a copy of the New Testament. And you go to the Gospels, the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, and you reread the Gospels. You put Jesus under the microscope. You look at what he said. You look at how he lived. You look at what happened in his life. And you examine to see if this is indeed reliable. And you ask God to help you. As you approach the truth, you say, God, if you're there, help me to discern truth, to absorb this account, to see whether these four eyewitnesses validate or invalidate Jesus' testimony. And then, friends, you make a judgment whether these writers and this man has integrity and has credibility or not. I would invite you to do that. I think it would stand up. I know that it will stand up to the test of examination. Unfortunately, some of us haven't done that, and so we're left to wonder, well, how is my truth any better than anybody else's? I run into people like that all the time. Make a judgment. Make a decision whether you believe the credibility and the authority, the reliability, the integrity of Jesus' testimony or not. Listen, the deal is that God has ordered dependence on his word because it has the power to convince us of right from wrong. It has the power to convince us whether the testimony of Jesus' life back then is reliable for us today. That's the power, the built-in power of God's word. And so I challenge you. We have this 40 days of gratitude challenge. Between now and the end of the year, I'm going to give you another challenge. Between now and the end of the year, I would encourage every single one of us to read or reread the gospel accounts for this very purpose. It has the power to convince us as to what we believe, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And I believe it will convince you that it is completely, absolutely reliable. That's the testimony of people throughout history that came to the Word of God to challenge it, whose lives were transformed in the process of examining it. E.V. Ryu was one of the brilliant scholars of our time who translated the ancient poet Homer, the works of Homer, from ancient Greek into modern English. And he set out to do the same thing for the four Gospels. He took them in the Greek text that he had, and he translated them into modern English. And when he did that, he was not a believer at the time. He did not have faith. He did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God, authoritative in all that it said and affirmed and commanded. And so he went about this process, and I want you to hear what he said at the end of the process. He said, my work in translating the Gospels changed me. And I came to the conclusion that these words bear the seal of the Son of Man and the Son of God. They are the Magna Carta of the human spirit. And I could go on and on and on, one testimony after the other, of famous people, well-known people, who had the same experience as this man, who went to the Bible to criticize it, to pull it apart, to examine it, and came away saying, this indeed, this man was the Son of God. I would love to do that for the rest of this time, but I can't. So I just want to challenge you to reread the Gospels for yourself. Reread the gospel witness for yourself between now and the year's end and see if what I'm saying isn't true, that this is the absolute truth. And especially in our cultural context, which is saying there is no truth, you're arrogant and immoral and dangerous to believe so, especially in light of that, see if you don't experience what the poet James Russell Lowe so famously spoke of when he penned this poem. He said, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own." Truth forever on the scaffold. It's true today, isn't it? And yet behind that, in the unseen realm, stands the God of truth, who watches over those who will stand in the truth. He watches over his own. Friends, what you hold in your lap right now, the Word of God, what you hold in your heart, it is completely reliable. It will stand up to examination. Put it under oath. It will speak the truth to you. The story is told of a football player for the Notre Dame Fighting Irish, famous player back in the 1940s. His name was Frank Szymanski, and he played center for the team. For some reason, not sure why, he was called in to be a key witness in a civil lawsuit there in the town of South Bend, Indiana, where the university is located. And the judge asked him, knew he was a football player, and he asked him, "Are you on Notre Dame's football team this year?" And Frank answered, "Yes, Your Honor, I am." And he said, "Well, what position do you play?" And Frank said, "Well, I play center, Your Honor." And then the judge looked at him and said, "How good a center are you?" And Frank kind of squirmed a little bit, but then he answered. He said, "Sir, I'm the best center that Notre Dame has ever had." Well, Frank's coach, the very famous Frank Leahy, was in the courtroom. And he was kind of surprised because he knew Szymanski is a very humble, very unassuming guy. And he couldn't believe that he answered this way. And so after the court was dismissed, he took his player aside and he said, "Why in the world did you make such a bold, seemingly arrogant statement? This doesn't fit your character." And Szymanski kind of blushed and he said, "Coach, I hated to do it, but I was under oath." Gotta tell the truth, right? Put the witness of Jesus under the oath, under oath. The truth will pass with flying colors. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You ought to do it. And then finally, absolute truth demands absolute allegiance. If this is true, it demands our absolute allegiance. Personal responsibility, personal testimony, personal submission to the truth giver. Jesus said, "Those who are of the truth will hear my voice." There's this connection. There's this accountability. There's this relationship. This should happen. You know, Pilate's response to Jesus in verse 38 was, I don't know, maybe it was cynical. Maybe he was just expressing his hopelessness when he said, you know, what is truth? Maybe he believed that you couldn't discern truth. Maybe he believed in relativism. I don't know. Or maybe he just didn't know. Maybe he believed in a truth, but he didn't quite know how to get to it. And, you know, maybe he was just expressing, pleading ignorance. How do you know truth? Maybe he was suspending judgment. I'm not going to make a decision about the truth. We don't know. And maybe you're like that this morning as well. You know, maybe you would plead ignorance. How do you know this to be true? Maybe you're suspending judgment. Maybe you're saying, I don't want to make a determination about this because really, whose truth is it anyway? Why is my truth any better than anybody else's? And you like the idea of Jesus, but you're noncommittal that he was the truth. You're noncommittal about proclaiming he was the truth, the way, the life. You're noncommittal. Not because you think he's untrue, but because you're just not sure or you're not sure that you can know for sure. Let me ask you this, if that's you, and by the way, and you're thinking, well, who would, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of Christians that believe that way. I run into them all the time. I run into some of you, and I pick that up in what you're saying. Hey, how is our truth any better than anybody else's? Why do we have the right to talk about the things that we talk about? Other people's way of living is equal to ours. Who are we to judge them? And so there are some of you in that category. You're not sure. You're not going to step out, or you're not going to make a decision.
about this. Let me ask you this. Do you plead ignorance or do you suspend judgment on issues that really matter to you? Do you? Do you suspend your judgment if there's something that is personally at stake for you? You know, I have never met anyone, and I don't think I ever will, who doesn't suddenly believe in absolute truth when someone walks up and punches them in the nose. I mean, you will suddenly believe in absolute truth. If I were to walk up to you and just slug you, haul off and slug you in the nose, you would suddenly have a moral opinion about something, wouldn't you? You wouldn't suspend judgment. You wouldn't pull back. You would know that something wrong just happened here. You would categorically know, if I did that to you, that I was absolutely guilty of something. And if you were to take me before the judge and he were to say to you, well, hey, how is your morality any better than his? He's not guilty. I mean, why should we follow yours and not his? I'm not going to impose a penalty upon him. You know, hey, your truth, his truth, whatever. How many of you know that you would have an opinion about that judge? That you would think that that judge was an absolute idiot? And wouldn't you be absolutely right if you felt that way? Here's the point. Pilate may say, and you may say, I don't know what the absolute truth is. I don't think I can find out. But when your own personal interest is at stake, you will make a commitment to the truth. Agnosticism and relativism are blown away when life and liberty are on the line. It's true. When life and liberty are on the line, that gets blown right out of the water, and you will make a decision as to what is true. And so this morning, I'm simply saying this, that you would realize how much is at stake in Jesus' claim of absolute truth. And it's not only a matter of eternal life someday, it's a matter of experiencing the abundant life today. We've been talking about living and thriving as we abide in Christ and the fruit that he wants us to bear in our lives by remaining in him. This is at stake, making a decision about whether he is truth and his word, his message is the truth or not, means the difference between the abundant life now and eternal life someday. It's on the line. And so Jesus says in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so I want to leave you with this challenge, that you would stand on that truth, even in the midst of a cultural situation where truth has been put on the scaffold. Stand on the truth, and you will know that behind that truth stands God in the unseen realm, and he is keeping watch over you. You belong to him, and that is the truth.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.